Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. I'm going to read the first three verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you left us, Lord, that we might learn. Father, I pray that you open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. Help us, Lord, to live by every word that's been spoken by thee. We pray, Lord, that above all things, that you would be lifted up, magnified, and glorified. We pray, my Father, that you receive all the glory this morning. Bless these teaching and also those that will be teaching throughout this building. Bless us this morning. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I've been teaching Isaiah for quite a long time, and maybe some of you have gotten bored or tired. But I'm about to finish. I'm on the last chapters. And I don't know about you, but I've learned quite a bit. Learning, reading the scriptures in Isaiah, what I have found is that it's very easy to read Isaiah, but it's very hard to understand it. And the reason being is because when you start reading, Isaiah writes in a way that God had already said that it was his glory to conceal a thing, and it is our honor to search it. And when you read Isaiah, that is so true. When you read it and you just read right through, it's easy, but ask me to explain it, and I can't. But when I stop to study it, to teach it, to spend a lot of time and to chase every word and every thought, and then you see how magnificent the Word of God is. I see Isaiah going through the Scriptures, and even though he weaves through history, he weaves through the birth of Christ. He goes through the New Testament to the early church. He goes through the Old Testament. He goes into the church age. Then the next thing you know, you're in tribulation. You're in after the tribulation. And all in the same chapter. He just weaves in and out. And that's why God has told us in the New Testament to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, being not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to rightly divide it where it belongs. And Isaiah is extremely good at that. When he writes, of course, it's all inspired by God. But what I see also is that he still keeps a steady pattern. He still keeps a steady flow. He's still going in the same path as always, beginning from the first chapter, as he tells you, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Immediately, right away, he begins to talk to you about repentance. And that's what all the prophets do. And then he begins to throw in a few things, and you want to learn about the Messiah? Read Isaiah. Isaiah is so rich, and of course, I wanted to learn because I wanted to be able to be a good witness when I witness to somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Isaiah, what he's doing is he's giving you and weaving through history, but at the same time he's leading towards the end, and that's where we're at now. And I'll explain as I jump into this. But just a few chapters before this, he's beginning to tell you that the Messiah is coming. And you read in chapter 51, 5, and he says, my righteousness is near. He hadn't arrived yet. But I want you to understand that when Isaiah speaks and when the things are written, it is written like it's already done. Because as far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. Whatever he says, it's going to come to pass. Then you go a little bit further down into chapter 56. on verse 1, and he says, my salvation is near to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Hadn't been revealed yet. He's still going down the path. And over he's been giving you a little bit about the Messiah, telling you that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be the King of Kings, and on and on. And then we get down here to chapter 60, where I'm at right now, verse 1. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Now is not, it's going to be revealed later. I will show it to you down the line. Now it's here. And when I read that, I said, arise and shine. Man, I said, this is really amazing because it's talking about a light. Now, is this something new to those who listened to Isaiah, to those who read Isaiah in the times past? Is talking about that light that should come, that is God Almighty, that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And is not nothing new when he says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. He's talking about something he mentioned from chapter 2. From chapter 2, he had already said that there was a light that was coming. And then in chapter 42, verse 6, he said that it would be a light of the Gentiles. And now here he's telling them, it's here now. It arrived. So as he's going through history and speaking, you get to see where it's a progression. It's still on the right path, but over and over we get so many different things, and it's very easy to get confused. Especially when he starts talking about all the animals that we'll see here later on, the camels, the flocks, the rams, the doves. What does that mean? And it's hard to understand many things, although everything, when you begin to chase it down through scriptures, you begin to find out that these are sons of Ishmael. And but what I see is that Isaiah is telling you, the Messiah is going to be the light. In the New Testament, you find that it is God who is the Father of lights. Then you read John, where Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. So now Jesus is going to dispel all speculation, all doubts, all misperceptions. He's saying, hey, I am that light that Isaiah was preaching about. That's why you find Isaiah so much in the New Testament. Over and over you find the well said Isaiah. Now this is fulfilled what Isaiah had said. When Jesus began to minister in the synagogues, he read from Isaiah 61, the next chapter. But here what we've got is the light, and you go into the New Testament, and what he tells you is, Jesus Christ is the light. Amen. He says, I am the light of the world. Don't get confused. What I was telling you earlier in the other chapters, in the other books, giving you an insight, giving you a little hint here and there. Now it's here. And that's what Isaiah is saying. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So now we see that that God is light. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says in John chapter 8. And many people understood these things. The Old Testament saints, they were not all like the Pharisees who didn't want to understand. They didn't want to accept Jesus. They knew that he was a threat to their positions. So they did not want to accept him. They rejected him. Nevertheless, they weren't the only ones that read the Bible. You had a lot of other people, laymen, people like us, the nobodies, who also read the Bible, and they understood what Isaiah had been talking about. You find also that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus, left a little baby to the temple, you find that there was a man by the name of Simeon. You find it in Luke chapter 2. And after everything had been done, Simeon goes and grabs Jesus, the little baby Jesus. And he took him up and raised him up, and he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. This is exactly what Isaiah is saying. He would be the light of the world. He would be the glory of God. So you see, Simeon is just an old man. He's about to die. And the Spirit of God had told him that he would not see death until he had seen the salvation of God. When he saw Jesus, he understood that's the light of the world. He's the one that's going to lighten everybody to the glory of God. An old man. Not learned. Hadn't gone to the seminaries. He just read the book. He read Isaiah. He understood. He wasn't trying to reject them. He understood. He saw it. This is it. I'm sure he had also read and heard about the wise men that had followed the light. But then after, as soon as he leaves, there's another old lady. So it's not only men who read the Bible, the ladies did too. Her name was Anna. And the Bible says, and Anna did likewise, meaning just like Simeon said. And she understood. And she began to preach to everybody, this is him. This is him that we were talking about. So you see, Isaiah is hard to understand, but many times the lay people, the nobodies, the old people, and men and women, it don't matter who, they understood, they heard, and they weren't the only ones. When the wise men arrived in town, and Herod heard about this, he asked, hey, where is this king supposed to be born? Immediately, they all, in Bethlehem, from the scriptures. They understood that he would be a king. They understood that this was the Messiah. That's why he wanted to kill and did kill all the children that were 2 years and under. So we see that a lot of people understood. And he was supposed to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's what Simeon said. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. That's what he said in chapter 42. That's what he says in here. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But you know, I'd like to just talk to you now about arise and shine. He says, arise and shine. In other words, this is a command. He's giving it to the Jew. You need to arise and shine. Because, you know, the Bible tells us later on, they might not have understood what that meant. But when Jesus came, he says, hey, you are the light of the world. You're supposed to light up everywhere you go. Nobody lights a candle and hides it under a bushel. They don't put it under the bed. They put it out where people can see it. And that's what Isaiah is saying, arise and shine. We're supposed to shine. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we're all supposed to shine. You're not supposed to hide your light. Amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but then when you become his child, you're also called the light. You are the children of light, the Bible says. And not only that, but Jesus also said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works. Let your light so shine that they might see your good works. In other words, Christianity, beloved, is not one of those like George Bush who says, read my lips. Christianity is one of those that speak. We're supposed to show our good works. Just like it says in James, that's how people tell that you're a Christian. It's not teaching works. But that's how people know that you are working for the Lord. It's just like when I go door knocking. I'm not out there trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm just simply preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching the gospel. And when people, and many times I've been told by people, I've never seen this before. What church do you come from? And I say, well, you know, it's a Christian church. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. But nobody does it in my church. And they see the work, and I've been told that many, many times. Because there's not too many of us. So that's why the Bible tells you over and over, you're supposed to shine. People are supposed to see your works. And it's fine to be in church. You should be in church. But we're supposed to shine. And the Bible doesn't really tell you how to shine. He tells you, hey, go into the hedge, go into the highways, go into the hedges, compel them to come in. He doesn't say you have to do it this way or that way. And of course, what I see here in this church is done many ways. There's some people who send letters. There's some people who send CDs that go all over the U.S. There's some people who preach in the streets. Others go door knocking. Others talk to their neighbors, their friends, their relatives, their people at work. The thing is that the Bible does tell you we're supposed to shine. Let that light so shine that they may see your works. So Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, we're all commanded to be the light of the world. So when he says arise and shine, it means a whole bunch. As you read it, and if you don't know the New Testament, it might not mean nothing to you, but when you read the New Testament, you understand, you see what God has said, what Jesus has said, then it makes a lot of sense. That's why I always recommend, like Corey had said, that I had told him, you want to read the Bible, start with the New Testament, read it about three times. That's what I tell everybody. Because I need to understand the New Testament before I go to the Old. Then when I read the Old and I see arise and shine, oh, I know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, you need to be the light of the world. People need to see your good works. And of course, when he also tells you, when Jesus also tells you to be the light of the world, to shine, he also gives you a real strong warning. Many people probably don't think that it's a very strong warning, but just further down, this was in John 5:16, where you see that you're supposed to let your light so shine, but you go to verse 19, and he tells you, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you break one of these least commandments, he's talking about shining. Talking about being the light. It might be a least commandment. A lot of people will probably think, well, big deal, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and as long as I go to heaven, I don't need to do nothing, I'm saved, big deal. Well, for God, it's a big deal. He says you will be called the least. And maybe right now it doesn't bother you. Maybe you think that all it takes is just get saved and relax, do nothing, keep your mouth shut, don't tell nobody about Jesus. Don't tell your friends, let them all wind up in hell because you kept your mouth shut. But God says you will be called the least. And apparently that's really bad. For him to make the comments like that is something that is just the least commandment. We can't afford to be breaking anything. Whatever God says, we need to take it to heart. We need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And well, let me read to you verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, what he's saying here is that darkness is coming first. Before you see light, you're going to see darkness. He's talking to Israel. It's amazing how when God speaks, and this is God speaking, he's very accurate. I mean, he's accurate to the jots and the tittles. He doesn't make a mistake. That's why I'm always saying we need to pay attention to every word of God, and that's what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word is important. We ought not to dismiss it. We ought not to just say, well, I'll just forget about it. But he says darkness will cover first. And what was supposed to happen to Israel? They were going to be taken captive. They were going to go into darkness. For 70 years, they were going to be in captivity. And that's what he's telling them. But is that all it really means? Does it only apply to their captivity? That the darkness would come? And of course, you know who came in and got them out of that captivity. It was Cyrus. Somebody that had been appointed by God hundreds of years before it happened. Cyrus was mentioned by Isaiah in chapter 45. He hadn't even been born. God was already calling him by name. He would be the one to come and deliver them. Cyrus, you go to Daniel, you'll find him in chapter 5. It was the Persians and the Medes that overtook Belshazzar, the head of gold. They knocked him out. Cyrus had been appointed to be the leader. Cyrus was a Persian. That means he was Iranian. And yet God had mentioned him not only by race or by in just a great man, but also by name. That he would come and he would deliver them. But so they would go through a time of darkness before the light would come. Gross darkness would capture them. And but then when Jesus came, the Bible says the same thing. They were also in darkness. They hadn't heard anything from God in 400 years. They weren't preaching, they weren't teaching, they weren't doing anything. And the Bible says in Matthew 4:16, the people sat in darkness, saw a great light. You see, they were also in darkness. So when Isaiah is saying, a darkness will come first, it can apply to them, it can apply to the new church that was about to be born when Jesus would be coming. He would be the light of the world. He would enlighten the Gentiles. Everyone would see the light. And of course, this also speaks of his second coming. When Jesus comes back again, is this world going to be enlightened? Or are they going to see the glorious light of God? It's going to be darkness. It's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter tells you that there will be mockers and scoffers and people following their own lusts. They will not be following God. It'll be a time of darkness before light comes. And then I was thinking, well, what about Egypt? They had 10 plagues. The 10th is the one that delivered them, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was put on the doorpost. And I said, but there was also a darkness, a plague of darkness. I wonder if that was number 9. I looked it up, and sure enough, darkness was number 9. It is just exactly the way God says, darkness before light. And that's why he says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Jesus was coming, and it would be nothing but darkness before. But what about those that get saved? Aren't we in darkness before we get saved? We're also in darkness. The Bible tells you very plainly over and over and over, we were translated from darkness to light. The Bible says also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should bring show his praises to him who has called you from darkness to light. So we see it everywhere. God, when he says one thing, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be true all the time. It don't matter how you twist it, how you change it, how you turn it. It still comes out the same. God is light, and when he comes, the darkness goes away. But you know, let's read now verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. What brings people to the church? I believe he's speaking about the church. What brings people to the church? There's a lot of churches that will tell you all kinds of things and have all kinds of tricks and gadgets and sell donuts and have gymnasiums and all kinds of things, and yet nobody goes out in the streets. They don't preach. I look at that church in Houston, and I look at the people in the church listening, and it is so many people, and I say, man, to preach in that church. But I know if I would preach, or Brother Kincaid, or any of us, we'd run all of them real quickly. They can't handle it. They're there to hear good things. They're there to hear philosophy. And they all act real good. They all have a Bible in their hand, and they're looking like they're ready to write. But you never see nobody writing. It's all philosophy. If you just think positive, God will bless you, and you need to grab it, you need to claim it. That's all they talk about. I've listened to them many times. But go and tell them, you wretched sinners, you need to repent, you need to turn from your evil ways. They'll all run out the door. But what brings people to the church? The Bible says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. You know, the reason they come, and this is the only ones I'm interested in, those who come because they're searching for the light. They're searching for Jesus. Jesus is the light. And what we preach is the gospel. The Bible tells us it is the glorious, the gospel is the light of the glorious gospel. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the gospel is the glorious gospel. The shining light. This is what we preach because this is what changes people. This is what saves somebody. It's not doing real good in this life. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? The most important thing in this life is your soul. That's why the gospel needs to be preached. That's why the Apostle Paul says on Romans 1:16, he said, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And this is what brings people to the light. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. It is the glorious gospel, the light of this world. It is what shines into your heart, and you get saved when you listen to it. But most people don't care to hear that. They want to be told that you have to work your way to heaven. You know, the ministry that goes out of this church by two brothers from here, I'm not going to mention their names. They don't like to be mentioned. But they send CDs throughout all the United States, and I get phone calls all the time. I just had one yesterday. I get them all the time. And I'll tell you, about 99% of the people that call me, they're all very thankful. I've got them. I still got a few here in my iPhone. One of them was just telling me, he said, man, he said, you have no idea how much you have blessed me. I am so blessed, I am so happy because of those tapes, what you all have put in there. Man, thank you so much. But I had one yesterday that was upset. And I hear those too. And that's fine because it also shows me something else. This guy, he says, you know, Pastor Noyola, you will be judged just like I will be judged. And you will find out that God will judge you by your works, not by the things that come out of your mouth. So the first thing that came to my mind is, okay, that's good. He understood. He understood what I said. He understood that salvation is not of works. It is a gift of God. lest any man should boast. And that's what the Bible teaches you, that it's a gift of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. So that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we preach. That's what we have on those tapes. It is salvation not by what comes out of your mouth. Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from it. Not only that, but the works, it doesn't save you. This man was trusting in his works. He says, what comes out of your mouth doesn't matter. God doesn't judge you, but the Bible says different. The Bible says very plainly, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's what Jesus says. So what comes out of your mouth, if you reject God and you're rejecting Him with your lips, you're going to be condemned. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's with the mouth that you're confessing Jesus. It's with the mouth that you're calling upon Him. And that's why He's going to save you, because it is with your lips that you will confess. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's what comes from your lips. But it needs to come from a broken heart. That's why Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it has to be both. But the Bible also tells you in Proverbs 18:21, He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So if you reject them, you're rejecting them with your lips. If you accept Him, you're accepting Him with your lips. You call upon Him and He saves you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's so many other verses. But salvation is a free gift. And God gives it to anyone who will just repent and put their faith and trust in Him. Well, look at verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. You know, it's hard to understand that. And you have to think real hard and see, okay, well, where is that? How could that have, is it fulfilled already or not? But what comes to my mind is the wise men that came from the east. When they came, the Bible does tell you that they also had gold and frankincense. That's incense. And maybe they came from those countries. Who knows? The thing is that some of these things are hard to understand. The next verse, it talks about flocks. It talks about rams. It talks about doves. And it's anybody's guess. You could try and guess it. I don't really understand it. But let me get to something that's more understandable. Let me get to verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Two different verses, two different thoughts, and they both teach very different things. But I want to just go first by verse 11. It shall therefore thy gate shall be open continually. I think it's talking about the church. The church is supposed to be open continually. We're supposed to always be ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season. We preach it day, night. It don't matter when people call us. When we see somebody, it can be at any time of the day or night. When the sisters send out the letters, they go day and night until they get to their destination. When the CDs are sent out throughout the U.S., they go day and night. They're traveling day and night to get to their destination. People who listen to those tapes are listening maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and they're traveling on the lonely highways. God is always open for people to be saved. He says, now is the day of salvation. It's never tomorrow. It's not like Agrippa who said at a later time when I have a more convenient season. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It should always be open, and that's what the Bible thus teaches us. We should always be ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season. The church should not be a convenience store that only opens from 7 to 11. It should be a 24/7. It should be always ready to go. And of course, that's what God teaches us in the New Testament. When you get to the old, to the latter part of the Gospels, you get to Matthew 22, you find a marriage of the king's son. And you see that he's in getting people to be invited. He sends out his servants to go out and make invitations for people to come to the wedding. And the Bible tells you that they all gave a different excuse. They ignored the invitations. And then the Bible says those that were invited, that rejected it, were not worthy. I want you to understand that they had already been invited. They rejected it. The reason they're not worthy is not because they weren't good looking, because they weren't rich enough, because they weren't from the right class. It's because they rejected the gospel. People get the gospel and they reject it. So he says, okay, now I need you to go again because my house is not full yet. Go out and get the good, get the bad, and the ugly. Now the ugly, I added it myself. That's because that's me. But he said, go and get the good and the bad. Go compel them to come in. And he says, because they need to furnish the wedding with the guests. And this is what we see throughout the Bible. God is not interested in only a certain few. He wasn't interested in just the Jew. He was interested in all the Gentiles. He is the light of the Gentiles. The Bible had already told us so many times. And he says, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. That's what that king said. But as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. In other words, don't pay attention to their social status. Don't pay attention to their education. Don't look at them as, this guy's a better dressed guy. This guy's too poor. This guy's too ugly. This guy doesn't look like he really belongs with us. God doesn't want you to make a distinction. He says, go and get them. We need to fill the house. As many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Do you bid as many as you find? This is where we all fall short. If we're all truthful with ourselves, we will say, yep, I don't bid everybody. Just like this morning, we stopped to get some biscuits. And my wife said, here, give her a truck. But we hadn't been given trucks. Sometimes we give, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're too busy with our lives, thinking about so many other things, we forget. I remember when I first got saved, everybody got a truck. At work, wherever I was going, everybody that I talked to, and I talked to so many people, I came in contact with so many people, I gave everybody a track. It didn't matter whether they threw it away later or what they did, that's their business. It's just like in the Bible, it says in here also, in that same parable of the marriage of the king's son, that everybody had excuses. But our job is to bid
whoever we find. We ought not to be prejudiced or looking at people having respect of persons. Because he's not this or he's not that or she's not this or she's lived this kind of a life. You invite everybody. We have to fill the church. And but at the end of that same parable, he says something very important. He says, For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, who are the chosen? Very simply, those who rejected it. Those who rejected the invitation and God's aid. Invite everybody. Beat everybody to come in. So when it says, and as many are called but few are chosen, the ones that are chosen are the few that came. That's why the Bible talks about those two roads. One road is full, the wide road that goes to destruction. The other one, that's narrow road, few there be that find it. Because they don't want nothing to do with Christ. They don't want him to be their leader. So, the chosen one is those who accepted the invitation. And who accepted the invitation? Right before that, Jesus is talking, the harlot, the publican. Hey, go and call the lame, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the poor. Bring them all in. That's what the Bible teaches you. That means God is not prejudiced. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not choosing, okay, I chose all of you, but I'm only taking a few of you. If you got the invitation and you accepted it, you're in, you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You will be given a wedding gown. That's what he teaches. There's also another one, you find it in Luke. And it's called the Great Supper. You find it in Luke 14. And it tells you the same thing. They were invited. And that's the one where it says, now go onto the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in. In other words, if they don't, if you go and talk to them and they're not too sure, compel them. In other words, dispute with them. Just like Paul, the Bible says, and Paul disputed with the Jews every Sunday, every Sabbath day. He would be disputing with them. In other words, he was trying to convince them mightily that Jesus Christ was God Almighty. We should do the same thing. We need to go out and engage people. We ought to be ready to give an answer for whatever questions they might have. But let me go now to verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Now, reading this, if that's all you had, just the Old Testament, you will read something like that, what does that mean? I'm sure it crossed their mind. He says, God, does it mean that they need to serve us, and if not, we need to just kill all of them? They had a mentality, obviously, that it was going to be a military takeover, that when the king would come, that's what they would do. They were ready to fight. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. This passes all the way through the church age until after the tribulation. Because Jesus speaks about it. And he tells you, that nation and kingdoms that will not serve thee will perish, shall be utterly wasted. But this is what God talked about in Matthew 25. He talked about those two camps, the ones on the left and the ones on the right, the sheep and the goats. And they're separated when he comes, all the nations will be gathered. And the ones on the left will wind up getting the worst news they've ever heard. When they hear, depart from me, you curse it into everlasting fire. Those are bad news. They might have gone through a whole bunch, They might have just gone through their tribulation. They might have just made it through their skin of their teeth. But now they're being told, now depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. This is God Almighty speaking. This is the God of love. This is the God of mercy, the Father of lights. He's also the God of judgment, which many people never hear those things. That's why Isaiah says in verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. That's why we can't shut the doors. We can't shut salvation. If somebody calls you at night and they want to know how to get saved, don't put it off until the morning. Don't say, I'm too sleepy. I'll talk to you when I wake up. You just disturb my sleep. Get up, sluggard. Go out and tell them. Go visit with them. Go have some coffee with them. Be always ready to go. When he says here in verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see, isn't that what Jesus said? He said it also in John chapter 4, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is ready. It is white. It is ready to be harvested. The same thing that you see on verse 4, this is the word that Jesus spoke. So he's talking about going out into the highways. He's talking about salvation is the church. Arise and shine. We are to shine so that men will see our good works. Not that we're working to heaven, but they'll see, you're trying to tell me about Jesus. You're telling me about his salvation. That's what they need to see. And that's what we need to strive for. Praise the Lord Jesus.